We're going to continue today on the subject of authority. Go to Luke 10. Let's start there. We're going to kind of have a... Your fingers may get tired with the Bible drill today. We don't know exactly what sequence we're going to go in, so we'll just let the Holy Spirit do this. Wednesday night, we were especially looking at this verse. It says here in Luke chapter 10, after the 70 returned, starting in verse 17, it says, "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." Now, I want to get your mind going down that path again. See, we've heard that most of our lives, and yet it seems like when we're in the war ourselves, now the war is on. Who is the master here? Sickness strikes. The recession strikes. You get your pink slip from your job. Or your kids get into rebellion. Or whatever. And the war is on. Who is master? And who is subject here? So let's say these same words just a little differently. It means the same thing. He said, even the devils are subject to us in thy name. Now, if something is subject to us, doesn't that mean it has to do what you say? See, Christians, we hardly ever think like that. You know, we hardly ever think like that at all. So it'd just be good to, let's just go through our little exercise again. In the name of Jesus, every devil is subject to me. I am the master. In Jesus' name. And the devils are the slaves. They have to do what I say. They don't have a choice. They are subject to me. Let's say it one more way. They are under my authority. And your circumstances always line up with that, right? I mean, you never get attacked in your body with sickness. You never get attacked in your emotions with anger or lust or greed or any of those things. I mean, you're always just walking around king and victor and master in your life. Amen. Somebody said, well, I'm amening by faith. Now, really, when the war seems to come on, it makes you wonder who is master here. And boy, if you don't learn to live by faith... See, the trouble is most of Christians, we live by faith from 8 to noon on Sunday. It's that 9 to 5 on Monday, you know, and longer. It's Well, let's go on a little bit further. There's one, I'm just asking the Holy Spirit about this, and he put together these four verses that we're going to look at here. And these were not even born again guys. Now, this is kind of a preview of the church, but not exactly, because they're not born again. And the reason that's going to be important, here in a minute we're going to talk about the righteousness of God being one of the, you know, the breastplate of righteousness. They didn't really have the breastplate of righteousness. They couldn't have it, except only positionally, because they couldn't be born again. They didn't have his righteous nature on the inside. They had the nature of fallen man, which is very unrighteous. Okay? So when he put his, that's why we phrase it that way, when he put his mantle on them, it was complete. In other words, he's not requiring anything of them. And he sent them out as lambs among wolves. And they accomplished what he said. They healed the sick in the cities where they went, but they also found out the devils were subject to them in his name. And they didn't really expect that. So they said, when they give this report, he says, well, okay, you know, this is not news to the Lord. He says, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Now here's the verse. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. And that word power means authority. And over all the power, and that word is dunamis, and it means raw power. I give you authority over the devil's power. I give you authority over the devil's dynamite. You have authority over his goods. You have authority over anything he can do. I'm trying to say it enough different ways where it strikes our thinking. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now here's the danger. I mean, did not the Lord say that? That's red letters in my Bible. It's absolutely the truth. God cannot lie. Jesus is God in the flesh. But here's the danger of lifting out a snippet from the Word of God. We have to be careful that we don't just lift out, even in our services, "and nothing shall by any means hurt you," and take that like a blanket statement, like there's nothing else in the Bible on that subject. Now, for example, keep your thinking right there and go. Let's go to our book. You thought we weren't going to open to Ephesians, right? All right, let's go to Ephesians. Now, here's the blanket statement. Nothing. And it's Jesus himself. I'm not mocking. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Okay? All right? But it's the whole counsel of God we're after. Is that not right? Well, if you just take that like a blanket statement, like most people really take it, even though they don't think it through, well, Brother Gary, then, nothing shall by any means hurt me. There it is. He said it. Doesn't matter how I live. Doesn't matter how I act. It doesn't matter. He said it. Nothing shall by any means hurt me. Then the next week you get diagnosed with, or somebody in your family gets diagnosed with a terrible disease, or you get your car gets T-boned in a car wreck, or just whatever. And then the tendency is, well, just see, it's not true. Just throw out the whole Bible. It's just not true because he hurt me. Well, we've got to take the whole counsel of God. When he says nothing shall by any means hurt you, we also need to take into account this passage that says, Ephesians 6, starting in verse 11, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God." Why? "That you may be able to stand against the wiles." That means strategies, schemes, plans, onslaughts to stop you. "You may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, like they did in the book of Joshua. We're not wrestling against the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites. We're wrestling against principalities." In other words, spiritual enemies. "Principalities and powers, and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Now, let's couple that up with our thought over here in Luke 10. You reckon Paul is a man of God or not a man of God? Did he receive revelation from the Lord Jesus or did he not? This information in Ephesians is coming from the mind of Christ. Now, Jesus was not lying, of course, over there when he said, "Nothing shall by any means hurt you." But he has a lot more teaching on this subject that we're going to get to in just a minute. But now, to those guys, they could not be transformed to his image. They had the nature of fallen Adam in them. They didn't have the seed of the new nature. He just put his whole mantle on them because he had. That's the only way they could function. With us, it's a little bit different. Okay? We are the seed of God. We are the very children of light. We are a whole new species, like I said Wednesday night. And we have to function in a different manner. Now, nothing shall by any means hurt us if we put on the whole armor of God. But we're supposed to have this armor on. Let me go ahead and say this. You know, you've all have heard teachings on this. Let's just read them real quick again. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." Now, wait a minute. Fiery darts are coming? You mean the enemy's not just going to lay down when I use the name of Jesus? There's darts? Jesus didn't say nothing about no darts. Well, he did. He just said it in other passages. We've got to get it all. We've got to get his whole counsel, see? The enemy's not just going to lay down and let you just walk in and take the promised land without a fight. Shield of faith is how you quench all the fiery darts of the wicked and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, y'all have heard teachings on this before. He's using the analogy of the armor of the Roman soldier. Every bit of it is on the front. The shield, the breastplate, the helmet, even the sword, everything about it assumes that you are charging the enemy. There is absolutely no protection if you turn and run. Absolutely no protection. I don't know what I'm going to call this message. When I was meditating on this, I said, we better learn to face the enemy. The days of trying to hide our heads in the sand like an ostrich and think the devil's not hacking us to pieces from the back anyway. He is. There is no protection if we don't face the enemy. And we're going to look at the verse here in a minute in James where it says, resist the devil. That means you're facing him. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Well, if we're going to combine these passages, Jesus says, nothing shall by... I do give you authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And yet we couple that up with, put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against his strategies, which would include fiery darts and whatever else he's using to attack you with. Then we're going to have to, in our walk of authority, learn how to put on this armor and what it really is. And not like they taught us in Sunday school. All right now, little children. Put on your helmet of salvation. Put on your breastplate. Put on your loins. I mean, that's okay to walk through with children. Put on your loins. Put on that thing, that belt of truth around your loins. Now, Dave was the first one that gave me any real insight in all my Christian life about what this armor really is. And he did it through what we lovingly call the lying tapes. And he says, positionally, Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our truth. Christ is our salvation. Positionally, that's all true. I'm telling you, you had that positionally from the day you got born again. Have you noticed that's not stopping the devil? Have you noticed that? Positionally, every sinner, the price for their sins already been paid. Positionally, that's true. Does that alone get them saved? They have to act on that positional truth. They have to hear the message, receive it, and then receive Jesus, repent. They have to act on it. And only by acting on the positional truth do they receive the benefits of that truth. Can I say it that way? Well, Dave gave us this insight about, what is that? How does he say it exactly? Your loins girt about with truth. Have your loins girt about with truth. And he took us back to Ephesians, and I'm not going to teach at length on that today. But there when he says, put on the new man, the first thing he mentions is let every one of you put away lying. Stop lying. Yes, we need to know the truth of God's word, but that's not really what he's saying here. He's saying, if you ever get to the place where you put on the armor, where you put it on yourself, and it's not just a positional truth anymore, you're going to quit lying like Jesus doesn't lie. That truth that's on the inside is going to manifest itself on the outside, and you're no longer going to be a lying person. You have put on the belt of truth around your loins. Davis, if you don't really understand that, I don't know, what is the name of that series? His Truth, Our Foundation. Listen to that set. All right, well, let's go on. I want to go on to the next one today. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, positionally, is not Jesus our righteousness? I mean, he is our righteousness. And that is a positional truth. Thank God his righteousness will get you into heaven. But that positional righteousness is not really what Paul is talking about here. In the same way that he talked about put on the new man. Well, we've all got that new man on the inside. Who is that new man made in the image of? It's Christ. It's made in the image of Christ. Well, just does not every Christian have that new man on the inside in some measure of maturity? Have you noticed they're not all walking in the full measure, including yours truly? How do we get that new man from the inside to the outside? Well, it's called transformation. It's called edification and mortification. That's the main message at this church. But let's look now. Let's talk about not the positional truth of righteousness. Let's talk about the actual truth of righteousness. How do you put on the breastplate? What does that look like when you have it on? If you're going to go charging to the enemy to take more ground for the kingdom of God in your life or for the kingdom itself, you know, like getting people saved, or let's just say fulfilling your call, to take the ground, fulfilling your call, you better have on this breastplate of righteousness or you're not going to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Well, what in the world is it? Go to John chapter 8. It's amazing. I heard this passage we're about to look at my whole life in a denominational church. Over and over, I've sat and listened to it. And I never heard a message that told the truth till I come to this church. And I never really started understanding it, even though I heard it here. It never became part of me until I began praying and meditating myself, praying in the Holy Ghost and assimilating the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I mean, the truth is right here. I'm going to tell it to you now. It doesn't mean you're going to walk in it when you leave here today. Knowing the truth and walking in truth is two different things. The one I'm after is the one you think I'm after. And that's verse 31. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And here's the verse. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. How many of you have heard said in Sunday school and heard a lot of messages about knowing the truth and the truth will make you free? Come on now. Drink another cup of... Somebody share your Starbucks with your neighbor. Okay, wake... I've sat and listened to, you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. Uh-huh. The very next Sunday, the message would be something like, you're just an old sinner saved by grace. They didn't know what it meant either. All right. Well, let's back up. Let's do what we're taught here. Let's back up and meditate this. Let's try and find where this image begins. We'll back up all the way to verse 12 just to start. Then spake Jesus unto them, saying... Now, what was Wednesday night's message? The species of light. Notice what he says here. I am the light of the world. At that moment, he was the only light. He was the only human in 4,000... Human. You know what I mean by that. He's the only man on planet Earth in 4,000 years since the fall of Adam. He's the first man on planet Earth to have the nature of God in his spirit. He did not have that fallen sin nature. He had the righteous nature of God. But that righteousness was manifest in him on the outside. He never, even though he was tempted in all points like us, he never sinned, not even once. He perfectly manifested righteousness. Amen? He was the light of the world. But now notice what he says about his followers. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Now, just look up at me. Don't look down. What did John say in 1 John? He that hates his neighbor is walking in darkness yet. And he was talking about Christians. Christians who have the light in seed form. But if they still yet are walking in unforgiveness and hatred, they're still walking in darkness even though they're really light. Isn't that something? Well, that's kind of what's going on with the church. We have this positional righteousness, but nobody's walking in it, or very few. Very few. The verse we're going to get to in James, and I'm just going to have to do this as he does this. You know that verse that we quote all the time where it says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you? Do you know the verses that surround that? He that is friend with the world is the enemy of God. Repent, wail, cry. Why? Well, look at your walk. And he's talking about answered prayer up there too. He says, you ask and receive not. Why? Well, you're walking like the world and you're asking for stuff that'll make you enjoy the world. Consume it on your own lusts. Howl and weep and mourn, you sinners. And he's writing that to believers. And when he says resist the devil, he's saying in your walk. You're the light. What are you doing walking in darkness? Counsel people all the time. Why is all this hell going on in my life? And you talk with them long enough and you'll find out they hate their mother, their unforgiveness with their friends and their business, or suing their neighbor. You are light. Jesus says those that follow me shall not walk in darkness. Why not? Because they're going to have that light of life. You're going to have it yourself. You don't have to walk in darkness. You can walk in the light. That's a preview of putting on the breastplate of righteousness right there. Because this passage we're going to get to in a little bit where he says the Son will make you free. I don't care what they told you in Sunday school. If words mean anything, he means free from sin. If you leave it in the context he's talking about, and that is your breastplate of righteousness. That's it. And we've all got it in the closet somewhere. You've had it since the day you got born again. It's in your spiritual closet along with the helmet and the shoes. Yeah, I see how much peace a lot of people walk in. Mm-hmm. That's why we could never get them to go home from the Bible study. I couldn't figure it out at first. We had that Bible study in our house. And I mean, people would come, and I'd always dismiss by 9 because we had it on Thursday night. I knew people had to get up and go to work the next morning. They had to get up and get their kids off to school. So by instruction of the Holy Ghost, I'd make sure it was over by 9 o'clock so they'd get in bed in a decent, get home and in bed in a decent hour. They're still at 10:30, they're there. At 11, they're there. In the beginning of the day, they were there at midnight, some of them in the very beginning, And I was going, Lord, what's going on? He says, you don't know the hell that they're going back home to. Here they feel my presence. Here they feel my peace. They don't want to leave it. He said, you wouldn't either. It takes a while to walk in that. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Here's another one of Dave's. See, Dave has laid this foundation in us all these years. Peace, the aggressive weapon of God. If you haven't heard that series, boy, needs to become part of your life. I'm getting better at it. Gary, do you walk in 100% peace? Well, compared to how I did the day we walked through the doors of this church, yes. Now, ultimately, no. I mean, I'm sure I've got more to go. But compared to how it was then, oh my God, it's wonderful. The peace. Even when the hurricane is raging now. Well, let's get back to this. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, and thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know where I came from, and I know where I'm going. But you can't tell where I come from, and you can't tell where I'm going. You're judging after the flesh. I judge no man. You know why? Because he took the judgment. He himself took the judgment. He just got through letting the woman caught in adultery go here. If we backed up that far, we just don't have time to do it all. Why did he do that? He was going to take her judgment. He says, "And if I judge, my judgment is true, for I'm not alone, but I and the Father that sent. But I and the Father that sent me. It is written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I'm one that bears witness of myself, and the Father that sent me, he bears witness of me." Then said they unto him, Where is thy father? Jesus answered, You neither know me nor my father. If you had known me, you should have known my father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and you shall seek me. Now notice this. He's reaching out even to these Pharisees that are giving him the Inquisition here. They're trying to prove him wrong and themselves right. Don't ever try and prove Jesus wrong. in yourself, right? Anyway. But he's reaching out to them right here. I go my way, and you shall seek me, and you're going to die in your sins. He's telling them the truth, is he not? Nobody else had the can you say guts in church? Nobody else had the courage. I won't say guts. Oh, I already did? Nobody else had the courage, and nobody else had the love. Nobody else loved them enough to tell them the truth. Everybody else cowed down before those guys. Only Jesus loved enough. Can you imagine walking up to the top of the land when it comes to religion in the sight of the people and just telling them, you're going to die in your sins if you don't change? Courage. I like Jesus. The man's man. Real men love Jesus. I'm telling you right now. Then said the Jews, what's he going to do? Is he going to kill himself because he says, where I go, you can't come? And he said unto them, I love this. Because he loves them enough to do it. He's going, he's telling them, this is like Jane, see the ball. He's trying to get it down to where even they can understand it. These doctors of religion. You are from beneath. He's trying to tell them, you're born of Adam. You know, you're from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world, meaning they had the spirit of the world in them. They had the spirit of Adam in them. Jane, see the ball. You are of the world. I am not of the world. That's why I said unto you that you shall die in your sins. And here he tells them, for if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Now, the incident that just happened, I probably should have read that too. Under the law, was that woman caught? I mean, you know they had to lay in. There was a trap. They caught her in the act. How did they do that? There was some kind of, we call it entrapment today. But she was caught in the act. Under the law, I mean, there's no doubt as to her guilt under the law. What's the penalty? Death. Yet Jesus let her go. And in that context, he's looking at these Pharisees who think they're okay, and he's telling them, you're as guilty as her. Under the law, you're as dead as she is. I let her go because you brought her to me for judgment. I let her go. And the only way you're going to be free, you better believe I'm who I say I am. That's it. Good stuff. He's trying to tell them, you're as dead as she is, you're as guilty as she is, and you're going to suffer judgment unless you believe. You better come under my judgment, because I'm going to die for your sins too. But you have to believe I'm who I say I am. God, that's good stuff. Is that not good stuff? Who loves them like that? Who loved these guys like Jesus? Nobody else had the courage to talk to them like that. And they tried, and good reason, they're going to kill you. If they can. These holy, righteous, quote, men of God. Going to kill the Savior himself. Then they said unto thee, who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. In other words, I've been telling you this. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I've heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, in other words, he knew they were going to crucify him, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And he spake these, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word. Now he's really talking about after the cross now. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, what has been the subject matter? This started off with the woman caught in the right in the act of adultery. Does she die or does she live? Well, because she was brought to Jesus and Jesus pronounced judgment, she lived. Why? Because he was going to be judged in her place. Then he turns to the Pharisees who do not bringing themselves under his judgment. And he's going, if you don't believe I'm he, you guys are going to die in your sins. Now he turns to those that are believing on him and he tells them a truth that even the church today doesn't preach this. The church at large doesn't preach it. You'll know the truth. If you'll continue, you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. Question is, free from what? What's been the subject? Free from not just the judgment of sin, but from sin itself. And how you know that is what he says next. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Then they answered him, says, well, we're Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man. How say you that we'll be made free? Jesus answered him, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant, and that word there is doulos, it is slave. You are the slave of sin. The servant or the slave abides not in the house forever, but the son abides forever. If the son therefore shall make you free, free from what, church? Committing sin. He's not even talking about judgment. He plainly said, I'm going to set you free from committing it. Amen. Boy, I never heard that in church where I grew up. Never. Not ever. Because they don't understand the new birth. They really don't. I'm not saying they're not saved. They're going to heaven. They're trusting in Jesus. But you'll never really get free from sin. Not really under that kind of teaching. Because they'll read this verse and then preach to you, you're just an old sinner saved by grace. No, you're a child of light. Amen. He just got through saying, I'm the light of the world, and if you follow me up here, you're going to not be walking. You're going to have that in darkness. You're going to have that light in yourself. Amen. That light gives you the power not to commit sin. That's how you put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now I'm going to talk about a really ugly sinner now. Who should I pick? Let me see. Camera pan around the room here. I'm going to pick me. I want to talk about that heinous long-term habit. Because it's typical of anything you want to pick. That nicotine addiction. And if you're smoking cigarettes, I'm sorry for you today. I'm not picking on you. I'm picking on me. Trust me, if he let the woman on the bed of adultery go, he'll let you go too. But it's the only one I can. It's the main one I can talk about from illustration. See, as I began to do the message here, and I'm talking about the part where you meditate the word, and at this point in my life here, I was assimilating Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I was assimilating, reading them 30 times each. Praying in the Holy Ghost, lots of hours. This was in the days of the ugly building. And I was just smoking like a freight train. Now, I smoked a total of 42 years. And for at least the last 20, I averaged 3 packs a day. I'm not talking a light smoker. Sometimes 3 to 4 packs a day. Just depends on what was going on. And I had made 1,000 runs at trying to get free. But you got to also remember, I was indoctrinated from about the earliest I can remember is about 4 or 5 years old. I was indoctrinated from a child all up through my formative years till I got old enough where they couldn't make me go anymore. And that was about 15. Indoctrinated my whole life with you're just an old sinner saved by grace. You can't really stop sinning. All you can do is trust in the blood. Well, thank God for trusting in the blood. But the rest of that was a lie. But when you've been indoctrinated with that your whole life, it's who you are. Well, plus visually growing up, I'll just tell you again, this isn't any justification. It's just, hey, you got your excuses why you do what you do. Where I grew up, in between Sunday school and church, there was an area where the men had a smoke break, not the women. But the men had a smoke break, had an ashtray set up at the church, and hey, I went to 13 different schools between the first and sixth grade. That's at least 13 different churches of that denomination. I never saw one that didn't have it. They had one of those stand-up ashtrays about this tall. It's about that big around. It's black with silver, you know. And the men are out there smoking most of the time, not always, but many times. And the pastor was out there smoking with them. Now, that's what I grew up under. So it didn't seem... Now, Pentecostal holiness, they just trembled at that. How can you even be saved? You know, well, we'll talk about gossip next week. But anyway. years. Well, now I'm doing that. See, again, thank God for Dave saying over and over, better is a creep that prays than a creep that doesn't pray. I was meditating and assimilating Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And also, I remember the book of Romans. Romans is one that really got me, because Romans 6, I'd read through there and it's going, having then been made free from sin, how shall we continue therein? And I remember I'm walking around that pasture over by the ugly building. I've got my Bible open. I'm just smoking like a freight train, you know. Puff, puff, and I'm reading, free from sin. Puff, puff. And, you know, and I'd read, and that, by that time I was beginning to understand this passage here in John, you know, whom the Son makes free is free indeed. And I was beginning to see he's talking about free from sin. Puff, puff. And I'm going, God, I remember saying this out loud one day. I was reading that, confessing that, especially out of Romans 6. And I said to God, I said, because I had tried 1,000 times to quit. I was totally successful the first hour. Second hour, I began getting a few fiery darts. Started getting some resistance, you know. Boy, I mean, after about 3 or 4 hours, I was ready to roll up some of that prairie grass and smoke it. You know, just anything. My God, man. It was just, the urge was so compelling. I remember walking out there, I said out loud to God, I was reading Romans 6, you know, you're free from sin, free from sin. I'm going, God, do you know I don't have any evidence that this is true except your word? And right then I heard, that's all the evidence you need. I try again, I tried it, I don't know how... I mean, I don't know, probably somewhere between 100 and 1,000 times I tried to quit. I tried every help that came along. First it was gum came first, right? Then the patches. I remember this one time, I've told this before, so maybe you may not. I remember this one time when I was really trying to endure. I was chewing the nicotine gum. I had a patch on each arm. They say just wear one. I had a patch on each arm. And I had to pull over for a smoke break. That's addicted. Okay? See, but that doesn't change God's word. Now, was I positionally, now let's talk for a minute. Gary was caught in the act of smoking. Jesus, we have brought him here to you to see what your judgment is. What is your judgment upon this sinner? Well, if they bring me to him for judgment, isn't he going to let me go too? Why? Did he not die for my sins? Okay. See, positionally, that righteousness was mine. Still is, always will be, as long as I trust in him. Positionally, it'll get me into heaven. But materially, when I try and face off with the devil, he's looking to see if I'm wearing any righteousness. Not that I have it in my closet, in my possession. Am I wearing it? See, it says put on. Put in one, in the previous, I think chapter 4, he says put on the new man. In chapter 6, he says put on the whole armor. It's the same thing. It's when his truth becomes what you walk in, you quit lying. It's when his righteousness becomes your righteousness that you walk in. Not by human effort, by the way. Not by energy of the flesh. But by transformation, because really it's who you are. You walk righteous because you our righteousness. That's the truth that makes men free. But in order to walk, to possess that land, buddy, doesn't mean there's not going to be a war with your flesh. Oh, let me tell you. I've told you before about that war. That particular one was a year and a half before I had a day of relief. A year and a half before it was really where I had a day where I never thought about one. Year and a half later, and don't get me wrong, I didn't fiddle with them. Once I quit, I quit. I never picked up another one. You don't get over a 42. Well, you can. He can deliver you in an instant. How I know that is he can. I didn't learn anything about warfare by that method, but you know, I was a 10-year alcoholic too before I first got saved. I just went to bed in that condition. Don't remember praying about it or anything. Woke up sober the next morning. Hadn't had a sober day in probably 10 years, really. Woke up sober. Never had another drink. Never had another one. So I know he can. I mean, you know, don't think that you have to go through what I went through. But I will tell you this. I didn't learn much about warfare by that method. Boy, I learned. I tell you, once I won that war on the cigarettes, you pay that kind of price. You don't ever want to pay that price again. You know, man, I don't let them. I don't want nicotine to rebuild Jericho in me. I don't want to ever have to fight that battle again. Well, let's get back to this now. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, can you see that? He is really talking about, if you keep it in context, verse 34, verily I say unto you, whosoever, what? Committeth sin. He is actually talking about being free from committing sin itself. We have been given something that woman caught on the bed of adultery did not have. She did not have his nature. She couldn't have it. The 70 that he sent out, they didn't have it. We do have it. He gave it to them. He had to give it to them like a mantle, and the Holy Spirit just protected them. For us, he plainly tells us, if you're going to walk in this, you're going to have to continue in my word. You will become my disciple, which that means disciplined follower. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. In context, free from what? Free from even committing sin. Boy, the church doesn't hear that preached. Well, what would that look like? Now let's go back be turning to James 4. We're talking about putting on the righteousness of God. Let's say it this way, putting on the breastplate of righteousness. What is it really? Now, positionally, it's already yours. We're talking about your walk. We're not talking. See, the last time Dave spoke to us, didn't he do a great job of the computer nerd and the computer girl, and he had his pants leg tucked in his sock and everything. See, and it's so wonderful. I mean, his humor is the enzymes that helps us digest the meat. Did you know he was really teaching right along these same lines? Because what he was talking about was, if God gave me his glory, if Jesus gave me his glory, what would I get? So he was going back to like, well, if Arnold Schwarzenegger gave me his glory, I'd have all of his muscles and all the prestige and everything that comes with that. If the computer nerd gave me his glory, what would I get? I'd get all that knowledge about computers, and I'd be able to hack into the FBI files, and I'd have that. But what did Jesus give me when he gave me his glory? Well, what he gave you, he told you right here, we've already left chapter 8 of John. He says, the slave doesn't abide in the house forever, the guy who commits sin. But the son, he does abide in the house forever. What he gave us was his standing with God. He gave us sonship. Positionally, we have it. You are Ephesians. We are already, as far as God is concerned, seated with Christ in heavenly places at the right hand of God. Positionally, we're a son, an heir, none diminished. Father says, this is my daughter, this is my son, in whom I'm well pleased. Positionally, we have it, and he did all the work. Does that mean that your walk changes? Well, it means it can. But he says, in order to change your walk, you're going to have to put on this armor. And especially if you're going to go face the enemy, not run from him anymore. But if you're going to go out like David did to Goliath, you're going to go out and face the enemy, you're going to conquer, then you're going to have on this armor. Well, that's when his righteousness becomes, and that's who you really are, becomes your walk on the outside. He says, when that happens, you're going to stop sinning. You're going to stop committing sin. All right? James puts it this way. Chapter 4 of James says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. Now, I remember what a revelation that was to me in the early days. Our whole ministry has functioned based on that verse and Mark 11:23, 22, 23, 24. What things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. We have functioned financially in the earth based on that and nothing else. We haven't used it. We don't sell anything. We don't use appeal letters. We never let you know a need of the ministry or personal. We have on that verse, what thing you have not because you ask not. Well, boy, I decided right away I'm not going to be guilty of that. If I don't have, it's not because I'm not going to ask. And I learned how to ask in faith, what things soever you desire when you pray. Right then, believe you receive it, you shall have it. So I had to learn that. But see, at the same time, he says here, well, you may learn that okay. He says, but some of you, you ask and receive not because you're asking amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. And he doesn't leave you in the dark what he's talking about. He keeps going right on. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Enmity just means enemy. You're at odds. You're at war. Now you're not at war with the devil. You're at war with God. Why? What does that mean to you, friends with the world? Is he not talking about your walk? Friendship with the world is an enemy of God. Whosoever will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Do you think the scriptures say in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? Boy, that's real clear, isn't it? If you leave it in the context, he's plainly saying the Holy Ghost. He's desiring to have a relationship with you, but he's almost jealous right now because he sees you love the world. He wants to have that love that you have for the world. He wants you to have that for Jesus. And he's almost jealous over it. Isn't that something? But he gives more grace, God says. He gives more grace, wherefore he saith. See, God resists the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. Peter said, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. He will exalt you in due season. And he says, the devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. James is preaching the same message, using a little bit different words. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Now, in the context, how would you resist the devil? In this context, you finally put on your breastplate and say, I'm not living like the world anymore. Devil, I'm finally putting it on. I am a child of light. I resist you. The things I've done before, I'm not going to do that anymore. It says you resist the devil. Can you see resisting him like putting on the armor and drawing out your sword finally? Now let's get back to Gary Smokin. Let's get back to that now. Just one example of 1,000 things you could put in there. The day came, I'm not doing this anymore. Put out the last cigarette. Put it out. Hear me? I didn't say this, but by my actions, I'm not doing this anymore. I'm a child of God. I'm not doing it. And I won again for the first hour. Second hour, third hour, boy, it got really tough again. Now, I want to go ahead and tell you this part, because if he did something for me like this, I know he'll do something for you. What came to my rescue this time was an encounter that I had. A vision where the Lord appeared to me. Not like I see Bernard. Not that clear, but I mean, I saw him like in a... I wasn't asleep, but I saw him. And he just talked with me. And I told you before how he drew back a curtain. He says, look, you're going to come to heaven. He says, you and I have a good relationship, and you're getting, you know, you're doing some things in my kingdom for me, and it's fine. But he says, if you don't deal with this, if you don't deal with this in the flesh, he says, when you get to heaven, I'm going to have to draw back a curtain. And I'm going to have to show you all of the things that it really was my plan for your life that I wanted you to accomplish. But because you never dealt with this in the flesh, I'm going to have to show you it was my will. But you never was able to do it. Because you never did overcome that problem. See, no matter what y'all think about me, I do love Jesus. And the thought of having to stand there someday and have him draw that curtain back after he paid such a price to save this old boy. And because I love my little nicotine, I love the little goosey bumps or the whatever they are, the little feelings, not goosebumps, but whatever they were. Because I love those feelings, it kept me from fulfilling his will. See, the pain of that was more than the pain of withdrawals. Plus, let me add one other thing. He had to remind me, because I didn't do it for that reason. He reminded me, he said, you forgot all about. See, 6 months later, as I'm winning this war, I said, how am I winning this? And he came and I heard him talk to me again. He says, you forgot all about that year of series fasting that you did, which I had done right before that event. And he's right. I didn't connect it up at all with victory, because I'd really done that year of series fasting for Tommy Perez. I was wanting Tommy to get out of the chair. He's a young man that's got cerebral palsy. So that was the only motivation. I didn't even think about the cigarettes. But see, that year of series fasting, 3 days on, 2 days off, 2 days on, 1 day off, whatever you set up, but you do it all the time for a year. Just like Dave said, has taught us, that act brought my flesh just a little bit lower than my spirit. Just finally, just a little bit, and continuing to pray, and finally, this time, coupled up with the strength of that vision, the emotions that come with that vision of not disappointing him, was enough to finally my spirit man was dancing on the flesh. For any of you that's out there that's still smoking, God bless you. Let me tell you, better is a creep that prays. See, thank God for this message. I wouldn't be free today without this message. I wouldn't be free today. Because I already, trust me, I'm pretty good when it comes to diligence on most things. But I was whooped on that one. I never would have got free. But I kept going back, you know, smoking, puffing like a freight train. Kept meditating the Word, praying in tongues, doing the series fasting, doing what I could do. And I'm telling you all out there, do the message. I don't care if you feel like a total creep, pray anyway. There's freedom for you. And now, I've been at it. Now, it's not like the war's over. It's been over for years. I never think of it, no matter the pressure, no matter what happens, no matter how angry I get, no matter anything else. It never even occurs to me anymore. There is freedom. There is freedom. Hallelujah. I'm amazed at myself. After I go through something, you know, like a difficult time and pressure and everything, it'll dawn on me. That whole week, I never thought about a cigarette at all. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I can't hardly believe I'm free myself. I mean, you're 42 years with something. Well, in my walk now, I'm walking. Now, I'm not any more righteous positionally than I ever was. I'm not trusting in my walk to get me to heaven. Do you understand me? I'm not trusting in my walk. I'm trusting in the righteousness of Jesus to get me to heaven, period. If the thief on the cross made it, Gary's going to make it too. You got that? He never had a chance to quit nothing. But just remember me when you come into your kingdom. That was it. Okay? And it got him in. Well, if he got in, I'm getting in. We're not talking about that. We're talking about winning the war. We're talking about conquering here on this planet. And again, I'm going to finish up with this, because most of us are running around in a stronghold of some kind that the devil put us in. Now, let's go back to the lion tapes. This is on those tapes, His Truth, Our Foundation. Say, I rebuke you, devil. And we're in, you know, but yet you're a chronic liar. That's just who you are. You know, you're saved, but you're just a lying type person. So you're in a stronghold that the devil's got you in. I'm not saying you don't love Jesus. You do love Jesus. You're going to heaven. You're a Christian. But you have you don't have on the belt of truth. You lie all the time. So you're in the stronghold. What is it? It's a lying stronghold. You can't get free at this point. And yet you're in there. I rebuke you, devil. And the devil's, no, you rebuke me when you quit lying. Well, it's pretty much the same thing with this whole armor of God. What are we, the church, you're going to live like the world, look like the world, love the world? I'm preaching to Gary now. Gary, do you love the world? Well, of course I'd answer you, no, I don't love the world. Let's keep an hour-by-hour log of your time over the next week. And if someone who had no predisposition, if they just analyzed your time and they looked at a non-Christian, now they're going to see some difference. I don't go to the bars anymore. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. It's been that way for years. Lots of years. Anyway. Since 1980, okay? Haven't been in one. Well, I got to thinking, they might be going, okay, anyway. All right. See, it's not, we're not talking about our positional truth here. We're talking about our walk. We're talking about putting on the whole armor of God so that we can win. And apparently, if you don't have it on, if it doesn't make a difference whether you have it on, whether you don't have it on, when it comes to facing the devil, why did Paul put this in here? Why did Jesus download it in Paul's prayer time? He says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than y'all. Why did Jesus download this into Paul's spirit, this understanding? If it doesn't make a difference, why have it in the book? It does make a difference. See, we are the children of light. But this message today is about putting on the armor of light. What we are has to come to the outside. Consider this to be continued, and we'll see you in 30 minutes. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand. It's all Him.